Well, we are honored to have Dr. David Gibbs with us this evening. Dr. Gibbs has been part of, started CLA, Christian Law Association, he said 50 years ago. This is our 50th year, and what a blessing that is. Dr. Gibbs, I don't know if you, I knew you when I was in fifth grade.
Wow.
Back at Cleveland Amen. Baptist Heritage Christian School.
Amen.
Your son and I were in the same class, and that, he was only 20 then, but, and so...
Not true.
Amen. So we're honored to have him. I know he's going to be a blessing to us tonight. You come and preach for us, sir.
Thank you, Pastor. What an honor to get to be here. I'm sorry to come limping up here. A while back, I was walking across the front of a church, and they had just done a new riser for the deaf minister to stand on. It was about that tall, and they recarpeted it the identical color of the church carpet. And I'm just walking along, never saw the thing, and all of a sudden, I was airborne. And I fell down and broke two bones in my leg. And you talk about a dilemma. Here I am, a lawyer with broken bones and nobody to sue. Now that's a dilemma. Wow. Whoa. Now these bones are starting to knit. What a joy to get to be here. Thank you for all that Christ-honoring music. And thank you for being faithful to God's house tonight. Your pastor so very graciously permitted us to come. We were going to be in the area, and we're just thankful. Thank you for being so kind. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. What a privilege to walk in here and see so many faces we're familiar with, to see the two Sherman sisters and people that I've had the privilege to know over the years. This is an exciting time to be a Christian. Can I remind you? The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. And people come up to me all the time and say, I'm just in a dither. I'm so upset about all the stuff I see happening. Our faith is under attack, Brother Gibbs. And God says, number one, in everything, give thanks. Amen. I get calls every single day of people in major legal trouble. And they say, okay, what should we do? What should I do? I say, well, number one, give thanks. They say, no, we want legal counsel. We don't want to... Wait a minute. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now let me paraphrase one minute. If you will not give thanks, you are out of the will of God. And the one thing you don't want to do in any battle is get out of the will of God. When's the last time you truly gave heartfelt thanks for things that annoyed you, for things that you wished weren't there? The trial of your faith, this is as great a time to be a Christian as any has ever existed in our country, including our founding. And we get to show this world what Jesus Christ can do in a life. How many of you are thankful you serve an all-powerful God, an all-powerful God? I'm grieving over stuff I see in America, but boy, by God's grace, we're going to be able to change some things. By the way, I can tell you exactly where this is headed, right to the feet of Jesus. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. That's where it's going. I want to ask you a simple question tonight. How good are you at moving mountains? You say, what are you talking about, Brother Gibbs? How good are you, how good am I at moving mountains? Now, it's a subject Jesus brought up with his disciples. And they were coming to Jesus and they said, we know you got this all-powerful ability. And we watch you do miracles, but then we get into it and the power's not there. And Jesus said, I want you to understand, there's two simple keys to moving mountains. And he says, I want you to be a mountain-moving people. Now, when God talks about moving mountains, let's be careful. He's not talking about rearranging the topography of the dirt in your area. He's not saying, listen, if you'd like the Rockies next door, we'll move them from Colorado up here. That's not what he's talking about. This was a figure of speech that every one of them understood. And by the way, we still use this figure of speech. When he said, we want you to be able to move mountains, he was talking about insurmountable things, oppressive things, difficult things. How do we use that? Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm under a mountain of debt right now? I'm under a mountain of concern. I got a mountain of health problems, a mountain of this, a mountain of that, a mountain of uncertainty. What do I do? Well, these are the mountains that God wants to move. Amen. And God says, my promise to you is if you will do two things, you can move the mountains. Now, God plays no favorites. This passage was not addressed to somebody here and then left you out. It wasn't just addressed to your pastor, and it is addressed to this precious man of God. But it's addressed to every single one of us. God says, by faith, I want you to be able to move mountains. And maybe you say right now, boy, my life is just kind of on a cruise. It's doing good. I don't really have any problems. Praise God for that. But here's what I know. Only takes one phone call to turn your universe upside down. And all of a sudden, what you never thought was imaginable, you're in the midst of it. And the world's watching. And the world is watching. And when people come to Christ, you know what we tell them? Jesus Christ is the answer for every mountain in your life. And he is. But that means he's the answer for the mountains in your life. He's the answer for the mountains in my life. And I wonder if your kids would say, boy, mom's a mountain mover. Dad's a mountain mover. Grandma and grandpa, oh, they're mountain movers. Whoa. Let's read what Jesus said to his disciples. Let's make sure we get this. The book of Mark, chapter 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering said to them, have faith in God. Now, I hope you have that highlighted in your Bible. I have it in mine. Notice he didn't say faith in your talent, faith in your diligence, faith in your willingness to go the extra mile. And I believe that you ought to be diligent. You ought to work that extra mile for sure. The scripture bespeaks of it. But our faith is in God. And before we read one step further, remember, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, when you read Hebrews 11, he didn't say without faith, it's difficult. He didn't say without faith, you can't please me much. He said, if you don't have this abiding dependency, this abiding need, this abiding trust in me, you cannot do one thing to please me. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. I wonder how many days David Gibbs has spent working hard, but with little faith. And God says, you didn't do one thing to please me today. Because without faith, you can't please me. Now, no one in their right mind here wants to spend tomorrow or the remainder of today not pleasing the Lord. But when he says, have faith in God, that's the key. He says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Dr. John R. Rice, the founder of the Sword of the Lord, wrote a great book on prayer. It's called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. Have you got power in your prayer? Do you know that you can ask and receive? Well, Brother Gibbs, I'd like to think maybe, but I don't know. No. Jesus said, I'm making a promise to you, and I want you to know that you can move mountains with this, that you can make all the difference in the world. Now, there's two keys to this mountain-moving ability, and you already know them, but please jot them down tonight. It's not my experience that I stumble over things that are complicated. Pastor, I stumble over simple things I just don't do. Here's the first key. You want God to answer your prayers. And by the way, prayer is the most powerful thing in the universe. Do you understand? God says, you're going to move my arm, the power of the Almighty God, by your prayer. Nothing comes close to being as powerful as prayer. And he says, I want you to pray. I command you to pray. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Have you ever tried to spend one day praying about everything, to pray without ceasing? Do you have any idea how powerful prayer is? But here's the key to activate this mountain moving. Number one, you got to ask. You got to ask. Ask in faith, believing. Now in James, this is repeated three times. He says, ask and you shall receive. But he says, you have not because you ask not. And so my first question tonight is, how good is your ask? How good are you at being specific? What are you asking for? I promise you, when we get to heaven, the Lord is going to reprimand me. And he's going to say, David, you asked for so little. Did you understand nothing is impossible with me? Nothing? Did you not understand I wanted to move mountains through you? And God wants to do that through every one of us. But you have to ask. Now, and he says this simple statement, you have not because you, what's the next word? Ask not. How's your ask? And how good is your ask specifically? Now, Pastor, I've never met anyone with any kind of a great prayer life who didn't have a prayer list. And it's really very simple. Why? You can't remember it all. In order to get down to the specifics of what you're really asking for, you got to have something to help prompt your memory. I can pray without a prayer list for 10 or 15 minutes, maybe a little longer, but I'm praying these sweeping general prayers. Oh, God, be with our missionaries. Help them and favor them, please. And my family, my wife, oh, God, be with her. And God, be with our church and our pastor. And it's these sweeping prayers. And you've not asked for one specific thing. What exactly? Have you ever asked for America? What? Specifically. That we'll sit there and watch Fox News or some news outlet and just be horrifically upset and distraught over the things we're listening to and watching and hearing, and it doesn't change one thing. God says you can change everything if you will just ask. Or be honest, do you think, nah, God don't answer prayer? Maybe for some he does, but next to nobody. Why would I pray? God's not going to. You couldn't be more wrong. God wants to answer your prayers, but you have to ask. I have a prayer list for my wife that I pray every day, every single day. It has 62 things on it. And I've shared this prayer list with people hundreds of times, hundreds of times. And if you would meet my prayer list for my wife, and if you were married, you'd go down that list and you'd say, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. You'd say, I want that 62 times. There's only one problem, you're not asking. And you have none because you ask not. What's on your prayer list specifically for your kids? My granddaughter came in the other day and she said, I know you have a prayer list just for me. She saw me praying. I said, I do. She said, well, would you put this on it? Now, you love those kids. You love those grandkids. You love your mate. Do you love them enough to ask and get specific? Please write this down. It's a sin not to ask, to not come to God in prayer. He commands us in everything by prayer and supplication. This room's full of great moms and dads. Do you really want to leave them without you asking? You want to move mountains, and you're going to need to move mountains in those kids' life. There's people targeting your kids in our country now. And by faith, God says, you ask and we'll move mountains. But you got to ask. How many of you remember the name Lester Roloff? Anybody remember that name? I represented Brother Roloff in 14 jury trials. And one day I was down in his motel room. And I walked in a little motel room, and there were papers over both beds, on the floor between the beds, on a table, on a chair, on a desk. There were papers everywhere. And I said, "Brother Roloff, are these papers for the trial?" He said, no. I said, "What are they for?" He said, "This is my prayer list." I said, "This is your prayer list?" He said, "David, I'm asking God for a lot." How much do you want to ask him for? Now, there's no limit. What I'm about to tell you is not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Would be wonderful if it were, but it's not. It would be wonderful if the Bible says, as a child of God, in your lifetime, you get 10 miracle asks. Not 11, 10. So choose carefully, because once you've done the 10, you're done. You know what the number is in the Bible? It's unlimited. It's only limited by you not asking. Oh, my. What would it take to get us asking? I was in a very impoverished third world country here a while back, and a couple of ladies came up to me, and these people were just impoverished in the extreme. Now, they had no shoes. Their clothes were rags. And they came up and they said something that startled me. They said, can we just say something to you, Brother Gibbs? I said, "Sure, what?" She said, "It must be hard for you to pray in America." I said, "Why do you say that?" She says, "Because you have everything." She said, "You understand, we don't pray, we don't eat. We don't pray, our kids die. We don't pray, we get overrun by marauders who savagely beat us and take our children. You have everything. How did we get so comfortable with the American lifestyle that we've become prayerless?" And then we said, "Well, I just don't understand how we got where we're at." Well, I can promise you one thing. God wants to move mountains. And he wants to do it through you. He wants to do it through me. But it starts with asking, getting specific with God. Now, when you ask, go to the book of James. Turn to James in your scriptures, would you? I want to make sure we get this ask all done the right way, because these next two points are very critical. James chapter 5, verse 16. The last sentence in the verse. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." A righteous man. Now, you can fool me. Some of you might even fool your pastor. But nobody fools God. God knows if you're clean. And God says, you want to see prayer really do something, you got to ask. And you got to be righteous. Flip over two pages to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, addressed to believers. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." Chapter 3, verse 12. "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Do you understand, if we're not clean, we got God against us? Whoa. When's the last time you got clean? Not cleaner, clean. Pastor, I've made a horrific mistake hundreds of times. I would hear something in a message, God would speak to my heart, I'd go to the altar. And by the way, I really believe when God speaks to your heart, you should go to the altar. It's a place of decision. All through Scripture, people were summoned to a place of decision. But I'd go to the altar to get cleaner, but not clean. I went to go with what the Lord was dealing with me about. When's the last time you said, "I don't want to be cleaner, I want to be clean"? Well, Brother Gibbs, is that possible? Read 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from," what's the next word? all unrighteousness. You and I are just as clean as we want to be. God says, I want to clean you. But you got to be willing to confess those secret sins. I was in a trial with Lester Roloff, and we were getting killed. The judge did not like the preacher. He didn't like the church. In fact, in open court, he said he hated the preacher. And the jury was not with us. You know you're in trouble with a jury when you look at them and they keep shaking their heads back and forth. We had one lawyer, me. The other side had 12 lawyers. We were just getting killed. Well, Brother Roloff called me one morning, and he had this unbelievably annoying habit of calling insanely early in the morning. He'd call 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. He'd always say, I didn't get you up, did I? And I'd always lie and say, no, I was just sitting here waiting for you to call. He said, get down to my room. He said, we got to see God do something. We got a mountain to move. And that's the word he used. We got a mountain to move. I went down to his room. We got down there. He said, you know we're in trouble. I know we're in trouble, but our God's all powerful. And he said, we're going to ask God to do what only God can do, but we're going to pray. But he said, before we pray, we better get clean. Now, no one had ever done this to me before. He said, go over, get in that corner. And he pointed to a corner. And he said, I'll go over and get in this corner. And he said, don't come out till you're clean. No one had ever spoken to me like that. I tried lawsuits all over America. Now somebody says, go get in that corner and don't come out till you're clean. And he said, go on, go on. And he got in his corner, and I thought, boy, I don't know how to do this. So I made this decision. I don't know how to do this, but I know this. I'm not coming out of my corner till he comes out of his corner. Because it won't look good if I come out first. So now you understand, I'm supposed to be getting clean, and pride has taken over. So I'm sinning while I'm doing it. All of a sudden, I hear him confessing sins. And I'm listening, and I'm thinking, boy, sweet Alabama, listen to that. And after about 10 minutes, he shouts at me, and he said, I don't hear you confessing nothing. When is the time you got clean with God? How do we get so comfortable with sin? Watching what we know isn't right. Thinking in our imaginations what we know is honorable. But I want you to hear my prayer. That prayer's got to be specific and it's got to come from a clean heart. After an hour, he said, okay, come on up. And boy, I said, God, I don't know how to do this, but I want to be clean. I want to be clean. Do you want to be? I said, I want to be. I came up and he said, are you clean? I said, to the best of my ability, preacher. He said, okay, let's pray. Never forget his prayer. He said, number one, this judge hates me. I want you to get this judge real sick so he can't be our judge and he's got to go and not be our judge. Make him real sick. And when he said that, my eyes flew open. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. You're not asking God to kill the judge, are you? He said, no, 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 no. If God killed him, he'd go straight to hell. I just want him sick. I said, well, make sure, fix that prayer. We want him sick but not dead, okay? He said, okay, and he prayed again. He said, God, Brother Gibbs is uneasy about getting this judge sick. I don't know why, but he is. Don't kill him, just get him sick. And then he prayed this. He said, those 12 lawyers on the other side, I want you to turn them on each other. Just like you turned in the Old Testament, when they'd all come up against God's people, you turn the enemy on themselves. Turn these lawyers on each other. He turned to me and he said, you want to add anything? I said, just one more time, don't kill the judge. Don't you do it. Walked into court, 8 o'clock. All rise, stood up. Mr. Gibbs, you ready to proceed? Yes, Your Honor. He turned to the lead lawyer for the other side. You ready? He said, Judge, we got a problem. The judge said, what's the problem? Jury's in the box listening. He said, last night we were in complete agreement on everything, and this morning we can't agree on anything. And when he said that, two lawyers jumped up on his team and said, this lawsuit should never have been brought. It was wrong. We just brought it to be mean and spiteful. This man, this church does not deserve to be sued. The judge's eyes got to be the size of silver dollars. He said, do you understand? The jury's listening. And that lead lawyer said, I don't know what happened. Something happened. We can't agree on anything. And they started arguing with each other. And finally, that lead lawyer said, I can't explain it. And Lester Roloff tugged on my coat and he said, you want me to stand up and tell him what happened? I said, no. Because next thing you're going to do is tell the judge he better call an ambulance, and that's going to be hard to explain. Do you understand how powerful your God is? Or are you comfortable living without? You have not because you ask not. Oh, in America, our needs can be comfortably met without prayer. But we could never be what God's called us to be. Mountain movers. God says, you want to move mountains? And by the way, what's on your prayer list that's impossible? And my wife has helped me with this on our prayer list. She'll say, let's ask God for some, not impossible things that we're dealing with, but impossible things we'd like to see God do. What's on your list? It'll change everything. If you don't have a prayer list, please tonight start one. And most people, when we're in lawsuits, I say, bring me your prayer list. You know what they bring me? They bring me their Wednesday night church bulletin because there's frequently a prayer list in it. That's your church's prayer list, and you should pray that list. But what's on your list? We have a wonderful hymn that we sing, Sweet Hour of Prayer. How many of you know that hymn? When's the last time you ever prayed for an hour that calls me from a world of care? Oh, I promise you, if you have a list, an hour will go by like that. It'll change everything. But if you want to move mountains, you have to ask. Now, there's a problem here. Your pastor loves you. I know this man. He loves you. And if he could take your place, he'd do it. But he can't. That's why in verse 23 it says, verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say, I can only do it for me. You can only do it for you. Oh, your pastor does pray for you, but he can't do your mountain moving. This requires you to do this. You to do this. And it starts with asking, with asking. But there's a second key. You got to ask in faith, believing. If you're not careful, you can go through the mechanics of asking, but you don't have the faith. And remember, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So God says, what I want you to do is nourish that faith. I want you to get that faith in there. One of the things that, in reading the lives of great men of God, I love what Spurgeon said. He said, there's seasons in my life when my faith isn't what it needs to be, when doubts have crept in, when my faith is under attack. This great London preacher, D.L. Moody, used to say, I have to ask God every day to nourish my faith. What are you doing to get your faith built up? By the way, the fact you have faith today doesn't mean you'll have it tomorrow. It's not a static commodity that you can stack up and store. It is something that you have to have there. And by the way, great men of God. John the Baptist, no man under earth more than this man, Jesus said. But now he's in jail and his faith is wavering. And God told him, you go back and tell him everything you've seen. Build him back up. How's your faith tonight? By the way, it's how you got saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now you're going to move mountains, and you got to ask in faith, believing. I want you to jot four things down, and again, I know you know these. And you say, how can I ever have enough faith? Well, in Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus said, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, that'll do it. It doesn't take this incredible, unsurmountable, apprehendable thing of faith. He said, the faith as a grain of mustard seed will do everything. And a mustard seed was a figure of speech. It was the smallest of all the seeds. It still is. It takes 22,000 mustard seeds to raise 1 ounce. They're next to nothing. And God says, if you've got that faith, I promise you, you can move mountains. But four things to get that faith. Write these four down, would you please? Because I promise you one day you're going to need a mountain moved. Here's the first one. How do I get my faith? Number word from the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Can I tell you my own personal belief? Faith is under attack in America because we're so absorbed with iPads, with television, with computer screens, the internet. We just don't have time to read the Word. We're jammed with everything else. If you're spending as much time watching Fox as you are reading the Bible, you're starving your faith to death. Nothing can take the place of the Word of God. Nothing. But all of a sudden, we just don't have time for it. Now, in other countries, they die just to get to read this book. We have it and then don't read it. When is the last time you mega-dosed on the Word of God? When you said, for the sake of building my faith, I want to get into the Word, and you mega-dosed on it? I remember I had a pastor with me, and he said, you know, I've started reading the Bible like it's the only book God ever wrote. And by the way, how many of you believe it's the only book he ever wrote? It is the only one. Boy, you didn't raise your hand. How many of you believe it's the only book God ever wrote? It is the only one. I said, you're going to read through the Bible in a year? Now, you got to understand, I thought if you read the Bible through in a year, you were some kind of giant. You know what we find in our trials? Less than 5% of the people in our churches have ever read the Bible through ever. Not in a year, ever. And when we always ask them, now, you've read the Bible through, oh, yeah, yeah. And I said, well, now, you got to answer that under oath. Well, I got to tell the truth. Yeah. I said, you're going to read the Bible through in a year, preacher? He said, no, I'm not going to do it in a year. I'd never read it through in a year. I said, well, you're busy. He said, no, I'm going to read it through every month. I said, you're going to need to read the Bible through every month? I said, that's not possible. He looked at me and he said, how would you know? I said, I don't know how I know. I was just born knowing that. I don't know how I know that. Never forget what he said next, preacher. He said, boy, has the devil got your head. He said, I want to show you something. Don't ever forget this. He said, get your Bible out. And I got my Bible. He said, how many pages are in there? Now, don't you look now because that means you don't know. But there's a few less than 1,200 pages in my Bible. He said, if you're going to read 1,200 pages in 30 days, how many pages do you have to read every day, David? I said, 40. He said, that's right, 40 pages. That number surprised me. I don't know what I thought the number would be, but that number surprised me as small. He said, okay, read a page real slow while I time you. I knew what was coming. So I went to the Old Testament, no chapter breaks. Boy, I read slow. You can slowly read a page in my Bible in under a minute and a half, about a minute and 20 seconds. He said, okay, a minute and a half? I said, yeah. He said, let's make it 2 minutes a page so you can do it super slow. I said, okay. He said, 2 minutes a page, 40 pages a day, that'd be 80 minutes, wouldn't it? I said, that's what it'd be. He said, let me give you 10 extra minutes so you can do it super, super slow. I said, okay. He said, that'd make it 90 minutes? I said, yeah. He said, don't you ever, ever, ever forget this. 45 minutes in the morning and 45 minutes at night, and you can super slow read the only book God ever wrote from cover to cover in 30 days. Whoa. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, we make time for whatever we want to make time for. But don't let the devil squeeze the Word out. How many of you have children? Hold your hand up, would you? How many of you love them more than you could ever say? How many of you know kids are God's little spies? How many of you are aware of that? They are. Your kids know. You see mom reading her Bible a lot? You see dad reading his Bible? Grandma and grandpa, you see that? They know. Oh, listen. If you're going to build your faith, it takes the Word. Write the second key down. Number one, the Word. Number two, it takes prayer. I love in Mark 9:24. The man wanted Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus said, have faith. And he said, Lord, I do, but help thou mine unbelief. And because he prayed that prayer, Jesus helped his faith. When is the last time you prayed for God to increase your faith? You prayed for God to make your faith greater, more vibrant. Boy, that's on my prayer list in multiple places every day. I'm up against mountains right now and all these lawsuits, the money for all these lawsuits, the threats of all these lawsuits. God, increase my faith. I serve an all-powerful God. And God says, you get into the Word and you get into prayer. Write the third one down. We increase our faith by fellowshipping with each other. Romans chapter 1, verse 12. Do you understand? We're supposed to edify one another. That means build each other up. I know some people. Boy, you watch them in church. They're the leading member of the grump club. I wish you could sit on the platform and watch people's faces. You say, what? You're not going to edify anybody. Most people want to walk around and be a hope sucker-outer, not a hope putter-inner. And remember, hope and faith are intimately intertwined. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If I somehow deplete your hope, I've destroyed your faith. If you deplete my hope, you've destroyed my faith. We're supposed to build each other up. I wonder if somebody say, I like being by that lady. She builds my faith up. I like being by that man. I like being by that couple. They edify. My wife and I, when we go into church together, we always pray in the parking lot at some season before we go in. And she's always prayed this prayer. She said, give me somebody to bless, somebody to edify. God, there's somebody struggling. Use me. Help me. Or do you just come in and say, no, that's got to be somebody else. No, no. God wants you to be in the Word. He wants you to be in prayer. And he wants you to be building other people up. Other people up. Write number four down. You got to exercise your faith. You want to grow it? James chapter 2, verse 20. Faith without works is, who knows the next word? Dead. You know what? When you don't exercise your faith, it withers and dies. It's dead. The word used for dead there was a terrible word. It was a word for something that was dead and truly dead. God just didn't say it dies. He said it's dead, dead. Whoa. What are you doing to exercise your faith? To put it on the line? My family was in the cattle slaughtering business. And we slaughtered 5,000 to 7,000 head of cattle every week, put them in semis and drove it everywhere. One day a young evangelist came to our town. And he said, my trucks are too dilapidated to help pull my tent up. And I understand you got semis. He was talking to my dad, and my dad said, I do. And he said, well, could you bring about 10 of them down here and help me get this tent up? My dad said, I'll be glad to do that, sure. And I was just a kid. I liked driving around in those trucks. And so, man, I hopped in, and here we went down. And The tent was huge. They had it laid out all over the ground. And my dad and his semis arrived there. My dad got out and walked around and looked at it, and he came. This is just a kid evangelist. I don't think he was 19, 20. And my dad said, I don't know how to tell you this. Your tent is shot. He said, you got more patch than you do tent. And he said, yeah, I know that. He said, by two-thirds. He said, it's one-third tent and two-thirds patch. My dad said, well, we pull this thing up, we're going to pull it to shreds, and you're going to be one upset cookie. He said, no, no, no. He said, I'm going to ask God to move a mountain. My dad said, what do you mean? He said, you're exactly right. We try to pull this tent up, humanly speaking, it'll just be shredded. But he said, I'm going to get over here and get on my face and ask God to do what only God can do. I need this tent up. And he walked away from us like about to that door, got on his knees and started praying. And my dad's truck drivers came over by us and said, what's he doing? My dad said, he's praying. And they said, why? So this tent doesn't destruct. Isn't it funny? We forget prayer changes everything. How many of you have ever heard the song, God can do anything, 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 anything but fail? He's praying away. Finally, after about 10 minutes, he came back. He said, okay, man, I've asked. I need this tent for people to get saved. Let's pull. And boy, they did. And when that tent started moving, it creaked and groaned. It made a racket. But up it went. And finally, it was all the way up. And boy, my dad's driver said, that was a miracle. Who'd have thought that? My dad said, well, man, that's something God answered your prayer. And by the way, it was important. Before that tent came down, over 6,000 people walked the aisle and got saved. They needed that tent. My dad said, I want to tell you, we need to raise money and buy you a new tent. He said, no, this is the last time I'm going to use it. He said, I'm going to start a church in this town. My dad said, you are? He said, yeah. He said, I've rented an old, dilapidated movie theater, holds 60 people, rat-infested. And he said, God's put something on my heart I'm asking God for. My dad said, what's that? He said, I'm asking God to let me put the gospel on television. My dad said, the gospel on television? Now, you got to understand, we were in a big city. There were three stations. Two of them were not on at night. There's no cable. There's nothing. There is no TV that has preaching on it or anything. The only thing that would periodically be on TV would be Bishop Sheen. How many of you remember Bishop Sheen? Anybody here? Goofy guy. And he said, I want the gospel on television. And I remember my dad saying to him, well, you got training for that? You got an education for that? He said, no, no. He said, my dad died and I had to leave school and go work to feed my brothers and sisters and my mom. And he said, we have experience in this? He said, no, no, I don't have any experience. He said, what makes you think you can do it? And if I live to be 100, he said, I can't, but my God can, and I've asked. I can't, but my God can, and I have asked. And he looked at my dad, and he said, you know and I know God can get better than me. I'm a nothing. But he said, I'm the one who asked. On the way home in that truck, I said, you think he's going to be on television, Dad? He said, I know one thing, son. When you ask in faith, believing, God gets in the picture. We went down to his little church one time. It was so rat-infested, they had little signs up that said, please keep your feet up on the chair in front, because furry things will run by and scare you. And this kind of thing is going to be on TV. This is absurd. He said, I'm going up to ask him to put us on TV, and he went up to the big TV station, walked in and said, I'd like you to put me on. I just want to do the gospel. The man said, you got money? He said, no, 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 I got no money. And he said, well, why would I put you on? I got people lined up with money. Why would I put you on when you have nothing? He said, because I asked. Do you really believe God honors asking in faith, believing? Or is that just nonsense? It's not nonsense. It's the Word of God. Wow. Every week he went up there, and every week the guy said, no, get out. And now the guy became abusive, started cussing at him, told him, don't come back, treated him horribly. One day he went up, and he said, I've been praying, I'm asking. The guy said, get out. And as he's walking out of the TV station, a secretary sitting there at a desk said, I know you've had a rough time here, but you want to put the gospel on TV, right? And she said, he said, yeah. He said, well, my sister's dying. Could you come give the gospel to my sister? I don't think she has a week to live. He said, well, I'd be glad to. She said, follow me. Now, he thought she lived in the area. He thought she was in that city. She lived 300 miles away. So she starts driving. He's following. Now he's running out of fuel. And he's blinking his lights. He said, look, I don't have enough money for fuel. I am sorry. She said, I'll fill your car. Come on, let's go. And took to this sister. That young evangelist led that sister to Christ. She got saved and died a week later. As they walked out of that sister's home, an amazing thing happened. This secretary said, I know you're coming up there every week and you're being belittled and sworn at. She said, but I want you to come next week. You're going to be on television. And he said, ma'am, I don't think that guy's going to go along with this. She said, trust me, you're going to be on TV. That guy that's giving you all this trouble is my husband. And he doesn't own the station. I do. He has no say in who's on. And I've been watching you week after week after week keep taking it and taking it. And hearing you say, I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask. Well, God has answered your prayer. She said, now your suit looks terrible. Here, I want you to get a new sport coat, gave him a little money. And the next week he went up there and in 10 minutes gave the gospel. When he said, if you prayed that sinner's prayer, would you please contact us? And several hundred people did. All of a sudden, every week, there were hundreds of people writing in saying, I prayed that prayer with you, now what? He said, we got to get you in a Bible-believing church. And this lady said, listen, I got a lot of friends that own stations. Within 5 years' time, he was on 1,600 stations. In 10 years' time, he was on 2,600 stations. And people said, how'd you do this? He said, I didn't, but I asked. I ask God to let me do it. What do you want God to do? Or are you just kind of waiting like the world does? Well, let's just see what comes along. Maybe something will come up. God says, no, 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 no. Ask in faith, believing, and ye shall receive. Well, Brother Gibbs, does God always answer our prayer? I want to close by reminding, always, he always answers prayer. And sometimes he says no when it's not in your best interest. Sometimes God says, you don't know what you're asking for. I love the story of Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham. She said, it's a good thing God says no or I'd have married the wrong man 5 times. She said, 5 times I thought this is it, and it wasn't. If God says no, it's because it's his will and in your best interest every time. But you know what I've discovered? When you ask for something that's of honor to him, something that honors his word, boy, he's quick to say yes. But sometimes when he says yes, he says, let's do this slowly. He wants you to keep praying. He wants you to develop faith by praying. I love the stories in Scripture of the men that were persistent in prayer. Elijah on Mount Carmel. You remember one prayer brought the fire down. One prayer shut the rain off. But it took 7 prayers to bring the rain back. But he kept praying. He didn't stop. Oh, listen, your prayer is powerful. If there was ever a time, I believe, in our nation where God's people need to pray, it's now. It's now. For the sake of your family, for the sake of the Savior, this church, all the incredible things this wonderful church has done and is continuing to do, but But I believe this church is just in its infancy compared to all God wants to do. But we have to ask. Let me read the scripture again. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. Bow your head in prayer. Father, thank you. Oh, thank you for being our Father, for being the prayer-answering God. Father, forgive me where my prayer life has at times been so anemic, so lacking in asking. And God, right now, we want to fix that tonight. For the sake of the Savior we serve, our love for him, we want to get our ask fixed. Brother Gibbs, my heart's been touched tonight. God spoke to my heart. I want my ask fixed. I want God, by God's grace, to help me get my prayer life spot on. My heart's been touched tonight. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold them up high.